Our kind Father in heaven, as we come now to thy word, we ask that thy Holy Spirit might be here with us to impress us with the solemnity of the things which we study. May we determine within our hearts that ere that day come, we'll make sure that everything is right with thee. Be with us. Keep us this evening as we now go to thy word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 3, you will notice the basis for our study tonight, which is entitled, Ready or Not, Here He Comes. Now, I don't have the page number for you. You've got to find that one. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's in the New Testament, the fourth book of the New Testament, the 14th chapter, beginning at verse 1. We're going to read the first three verses, a very famous prophecy and promise that Jesus Christ made to his disciples. John 14, 1 through 3. Page 97, in case you need the help, in the New Testament. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This text of Scripture has been the hope for millions of Christians down through the years. It also contains a warning in that first verse. Don't let your heart be troubled. Now, why did Christ say, don't let your heart be troubled? I think we living in 1978 can appreciate that text more than anyone else can. As you look about you at the world today, you see nothing but trouble. Inflation, the dollar, the economy, unemployment, peace prospects, labor unions. As you look at the world about you, you see nothing but trouble. And there are many, many people who, when they look at this, become very, very upset. However, they should not, because Jesus Christ predicted that the things that are happening right now would happen, and that they would be a prelude to his second coming. Let's look in the book of Matthew, the 24th chapter, page 25 in your New Testament. Page 25, Matthew, the 24th chapter. We're going to look at verse 6. Matthew 24, verse 6. Christ, in speaking to his disciples, said on page 25, And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Listen, when you hear that the PLO and the Jews can't get along, does that cause your blood pressure to rise? Shouldn't? It should not. When you hear that Idi Amin is engaging the Tanzanian forces along a 700-mile strip, do you get all a flutter? You shouldn't. None of this should bother you. Christ said in verse 6, You shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But here's some more bad news, and that's not the end. There's going to be more. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in different places. Verse 24, For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Jesus Christ said, before I come back, this whole world is going to be in one mass turmoil. Every place you look, there's going to be trouble. And to cap it off, people are going to come along claiming to be me. What a scene. And as people who do not have Jesus Christ here in their hearts, look at what's happening. Something happens to them. It's found in the book of Luke, the 21st chapter, page 77. Luke, the 21st chapter. And I hope no one is in this particular predicament. Luke 21, starting with verse 25, page 77 in your New Testament. Christ, again talking to his disciples in the same discourse, says, And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and of the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts doing what? Failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming. Listen, the number one killer of Americans is heart disease. It is no coincidence that American males are dying of heart attacks. When you look at what is happening, and when you have the intelligence to see what's going to happen, people are falling over right and left. Because no thinking person can take any comfort from what is appearing on the world scene. This is why there's so much use of narcotics, barbiturates, tranquilizers, sleeping pills, aspirin, Nitol, NyQuil, Compose. People are so upset with their lives and the world around them and what they know is going to happen, they just can't stand it. And the heart attack rate is skyrocketing. The Bible predicted it. But Christ said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. He said, well, look, Doc, can't buy all that. If you've been reading your papers, you've noticed that Menachem Begin and Anwar Sadat have just been awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. These guys have finally got it together. They're going to bring it together, and they have promised us that before the first of the year, they're going to have a peace treaty. Well, now, if you've been keeping up with that one, you know that no one's sure anymore. It bothers me that the most intelligent and the most powerful men in our nations can't bring peace. But the Bible foretold that. Look in the book of 1 Thessalonians, page 181 in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to read the first three verses. Page 181 in your New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Paul here is saying to the believers in Thessalonica, you folks are Christians. I shouldn't have to write to you. I shouldn't have to tell you what's coming on the earth. I shouldn't have to tell you to start studying your Bible. I shouldn't have to tell you to straighten up your lives. You know what's going to happen. Christians should know what's going to take place. Then he begins to elaborate in verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. People are going to be going around their appointed rounds of duty, and suddenly, Christ is going to be here. The day of the Lord is going to catch many, many, many people unprepared, and the last text that I'm going to give you tonight will tell you why. You may be in that group, unless you're careful. And then he tells us one of the things that's going to begin fooling people in verse 3. For when they shall say, peace, safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, I want you to catch the meaning of that verse. You see, there are parts of the Bible that only mothers and doctors can understand. Did you know that? You guys that aren't doctors, and you're not mothers, obviously, you can't understand that text. So I'm going to explain it to you right now. The Bible says you're going to hear a cry of peace and safety. We have finally achieved peace. Peace in our, you remember Chamberlain? Peace in our times. And next week or so, you know, Hitler took over Poland. That sort of thing. It was predicted by the Bible. But the Bible says this destruction of sudden will come on just like travail. That's an old Elizabethan or Victorian way of saying labor pains. They didn't say that in polite company back then. They said travail, which is French for work, you know. And labor is work. Now, how does labor attack a woman? Your wife is going to have a baby. And as the time goes near, she walks in the room where you're sitting reading the newspaper, and she says, honey, I think I want to have a baby. And you say, you are right now? And she says, yes, I think the time has come. And he says, sit down. So you sit down, and there's one pain, bingo, and the baby's there. Right? Well, for some women, that's right. But for most of them, it's not right. What happens is she comes in and she says, I think I'm going to have a baby right now. And he says, you are? And she says, yes, I just had a pain. Oh, but it's gone. Just, it was just a little twinge there. Maybe it was just false labor. We'll see what happens. She comes back another hour. She says, it happened again. I got a little twinge right there. But it's gone now, so maybe it won't come. And that may go on all night long. Oh, she elbows you awake at night. I got one right there. It hurts. Feel it. You feel it. And it's hard. Her stomach's hard. That's the pain. Yes, pain. Well, I don't know. How far apart was the last one? The last one was 15 minutes ago. Oh, we still got time. 50 minutes? 10 minutes? 5 minutes? 3 minutes? Sooner or later, there are no minutes. Bingo! Out comes the baby. 2 points to remember. At some point in time, you've got to decide when to go to the hospital. Now, you're laughing, but you know there are a lot of folks that never do make the right decision? I can remember when I first set up my practice, this is in upstate New York, I got a call. One Friday evening, a fellow called up and said, I think my sister's had a baby. Well, he said she had a baby. That's a pretty definite event. You don't have to think about that, do you? So I went to the house, and sure enough, a young lady about 15 or 16 had a baby right there on the living room couch. Somebody didn't time things right. Well, the reason why they didn't get to the hospital was all they didn't know she was pregnant. But provided you know someone's going to have a baby, you've got to move out at the right time. And there are many fathers who think they are very suave, and they say, well, we've got plenty of time. And the wife says, honey, I have to go there 5 minutes apart. We got lots of time. 3 minutes apart. And by the time he finally gets her to a taxi, the baby comes on the way. That's point number one. You've got to decide when you're going to move. The Bible says that the Lord's coming, the sudden destruction that precedes it, will sneak up on you, not because you are unaware it's happening, but because your timing is off. You've heard the story of crying wolf? Well, friends, I can remember back in 1962, John F. Kennedy told Khrushchev, get those arms out of Cuba. You remember when the Russians were sending a tanker steaming toward Cuba? And the question was, are they going to turn around, or is this World War III? That was Wednesday night. It was a Wednesday night. I distinctly remember. Went to prayer meeting. You saw people all in the church prayer meeting night. World War III is about to come. Oh, my goodness. What did Kennedy do that for? Well, you remember the trawler kind of turned away, and everybody heaved a huge collective sigh of relief. Whew, that was a close one. What's prayer meeting like next week? Like travail upon a woman with one labor pain, and it backed off and everything was fine. It wasn't long after that the stock market plunged. Shoot, went way down. The Dow Jones averages broke 700. Terrible! What's going to happen? We're headed for a recession. But they came back up and people said, whew, that was a close one. Vietnam came along. The entire nation was convulsed in the throes of war, animosity, anger, hatred, almost torn apart. But that too passed. As travail upon a woman with a child. And according to my Bible, you can look for upheavals like this to take place periodically, to disappear periodically, but if you will notice carefully, they're getting closer and closer and more intense, and one of these days, there's going to be a baby called the second coming of Jesus Christ. And many people are not going to be ready. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon them with a child, and they shall not escape. Beware of anyone crying peace and safety. I don't want to be a doomsday crier, but Menachem Begin and Anwar Sadat are crying peace and safety. They're having a hard time getting a hold of that peace. And something tells me that even if they establish it, it is not going to be permanent peace because there is one Prince of Peace. And unless he's in on negotiations, they will fail. Amen. Any peace that is built without Jesus Christ will not last. And we seem to have a very difficult time learning that lesson. Matthew, the 24th chapter again, page 25 in your New Testament. Matthew 24. We're going to look at verses 21 and 22. Matthew 24, 21 and 22. Page 25 in the New Testament. This text is very, very interesting. Let me pause here. As soon as you find it and I see all eyes directed this way, I know you find it. I want to tell you something. We're talking tonight about Jesus Christ's second coming. There are some people that will tell you what's going to happen is that one day, as you're driving down the freeway or down Route 80 or Route 22, you will see cars taking off for the ditches, right and left, because the drivers have all suddenly disappeared. They have been raptured away, and you didn't even know it. They say God is going to come silently. He's going to call silently. You won't hear his voice. And the people that belong to him, his elect, will be taken from the earth suddenly. And everybody will look around and say, where did so-and-so go? And where did he go? And what happened to the school bus? What happened to the airplane? And once these people have left the earth, there's going to be a great time of tribulation. I want you to notice something in the Bible found in Matthew, the 24th chapter, beginning with verse 21. For then, says Christ, speaking to his disciples on his second coming, for then shall be a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Let me tell you something, friends. When Jesus Christ comes back, his elect will be here in the middle of the trouble. I'll give you 10 seconds for that to sink in. When people cry peace and safety, the Bible says sudden destruction comes and it lets up. It comes and lets up. And the interval gets shorter and shorter and the intensity increases and increases until finally Christ comes. But in the middle of the trouble, with everyone else, are his elect. God's people aren't chicken. Let me tell you that. God is going to sustain them with his almighty, powerful hand, and they're going to ride out this time of trouble. We're going to talk more about that later also. But don't let anybody let you believe that you're going to be raptured away and not see the time of trouble. The Bible says in Matthew 24, 21 and 22, you will be here, and because you're here, God's going to shorten that time so that you will not suffer fatal consequences. Why is God coming back anyhow? You know, sometimes I think if I were God, I would just have a whole thing over. Just take the world and one smithereen and it's gone. Why is he coming back? God is coming back because of you and me. Look in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, the last book in your Bible. The last chapter in the last book in your Bible, page 226. Revelation 22, verse 12, tells us why Christ is coming back. Revelation 22, 12 says, and behold, on page 226, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Jesus Christ is coming back to reward you. How does that sit with you? Are you ready for your reward? Would you like maybe a little more time to get ready? Do you feel that if Christ were to say right now, okay, it's done. I'm ready to come back, Dick Neal. That's it. You're going to get what you deserve. Would I be ready? Would you be ready? Sobering question, isn't it? But Christ says, that's why I'm coming back. Well, the next question that I have is, when is he going to come? If he's going to come back and reward me, I should probably get ready, don't you think? That makes sense to me. Let's look back in the book of Matthew. This is a little exercise in bibliography, too, here to find your Bible. Matthew 24th chapter. We're going to look at verse 42. Matthew 24, 42. Matthew 24, 42, it's page 25 in your Bible. Christ, speaking to his disciples, says in Matthew 24, 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Wait a minute. Can't I tell when Jesus is going to come back again? But I heard it was 1844. No. Did Christ come in 1844? 1833. 1914. 1975. 1978. Do I know? Can I tell you what time it's going to come? Suppose I told you Christ was coming in 1983. Would you believe that? Suppose I told you that I really was convicted. I feel that deep in my soul. He's going to come in 1983. And I've had a special revelation from the Lord. I had a dream last night, and he's going to come in 1983. Would you believe that? Why not? The Bible. But the Bible says watch. What am I to watch? Am I supposed to sit down like this with my mouth agape looking at the skies waiting for Christ to come? I go and hide myself in a tunnel and close the door and I sit there waiting for Christ to come? What am I watching? Signs of his coming. The signs of his coming. As I see the Mideast thing churning up, as I see Russia lined up in the United States, as I heard tonight on the radio that Angola is put itself on alert because I think South Africa is about to invade. As I see the black people of Zimbabwe and Rhodesia fighting off Ian Smith and his people. And I see the Berlin Wall that is now smoldering, but you can count on it spraying up again. Count on it. The Berlin Wall is going to become important again. As I see Cuba quiescent, but I know it's going to come up again. As I see 1 million people being killed in Cambodia, as I look around at the world and see what's happening, I'm watching and something in me says, travail, work, labor, Jesus is coming. And as sure as you see these signs, as sure as you see this trouble, Neil, get ready. You don't know, but you're enough of a doctor to know that when the pains get tight, the baby's almost here. And how much tighter can things get in our world? Watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 31. Now, folks, I'm giving you a lot of texts, and I hope you're writing them down because I want you to go home and read them. Don't take my word for it. That's on page 26, 27, something like that. Matthew 28, verse 31. No, it's not 2013. That's not the one I want. That's not the one I want. Let me backtrack here just a second. I may not be able to find it. I wrote down the wrong text and didn't check it out. We just had the one in Matthew 24, 42, that say you don't know the day or the hour. All right, let's start here at verse 44. Let's start at 44. Matthew 24, 44. Matthew 24, 44. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think. Now, the English construction there is interesting. Christ does not say, in an hour that ye are unaware. He says, an hour that you think. What does that mean? I look around and I say, well, I know Jesus is supposed to come, but the way things are going now, he can't possibly come. And what does Christ say? The very time when you say I can't come, is the time it's going to be there. Let's go down here to verse 48. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkard, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. People say, Neil, you are crazy. You've been preaching, you Adventists, ever since 1844, have been preaching the Lord's coming back the second time. Here it is, 1978, and nothing's happened. Nothing's happened. When are you folks going to get your eyes out of the pie in the sky and come down to earth and start living like normal, humane, intelligent, rational people? He's not coming back. And as I'm watching, what does that say to me? He's almost here. He's almost here. Earthquakes. I've talked about earthquakes in Matthew 24. Have you noticed that the earthquakes are getting closer and closer together and bigger? Iran, Peru, Alaska, and in different places. You can always predict where earthquakes are going to be for a while, but you can't anymore. Famines, the sub-Sahara region, the Sahel Desert, a couple of years ago, 2 million people were dying from famines. Russia's buying wheat. The United States has a huge surplus. Now, let me tell you something, folks. One of the reasons why Japan went to war in the Second World War was because they needed oil and they didn't have any. There are nations in the world today, like China and Russia, that are very short on wheat. And if you've been reading the newspapers and news weeklies lately, you've seen people in the Midwest dumping wheat on streets because there's no place to put it. Let me ask you something. A rational, sane question. If things got so tight that the nations that have not needed, and we had but needed not, what do you think would happen? You saw what the Arabs decided to do us when they had more oil than we had and we didn't have any. Did you read the comments of people who said we ought to go over there and throttle those people and take their oil? Do you think they would react any less differently to us? Watch. Things in the world today are like they have never, ever been. And they're going to get worse. But to the Christian, these are signs that Jesus Christ to come. How is he going to come? Let's talk a little bit about the mechanics now of Christ's second coming. Let's turn to Acts the first chapter. We're going to look at Acts the first chapter, verse 11, and that's page 105 in your Bible. Acts 1, 11. Before you read that, let me tell you the story here. Jesus Christ had gone to the top of the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And as he was there, the Bible says he was slowly taken up out of their sight. Here are all these people, and more than just the 11 there. There was a whole group of people. Christ was talking with them. He raised his hands in blessing, and he just sort of lifted up. And they're standing there, and as their heads went up, their mouths dropped, and they were looking up into heaven with their mouths open and their eyes like, what? Have you ever seen anybody do that before? Just sort of float up off the earth? And they must have gulped a couple of times. There you go. Well, what? I've never seen anything like it. I'm standing here, look, and with my own two eyes, I see him go up. And a cloud receives him out of their sight, and he's gone. That's in Acts the first chapter. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, who were angels, stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him. Now, some people say the second coming of Jesus really means when you die. But that's what the angels said. They said this same Jesus. It can't be when I die because that's not the same Jesus that went up. And the angel said this same Jesus will come back just like he went up. Question. I'm standing in front of you right now. And I say to you, I'm going to leave this room, and I'm going to walk down the center aisle, go through that door, and I will be gone. And I do that. And you all turn around your seats, you walk out the front door. And Joe Cody stands and says, don't worry, friends. I know Dr. Neal. He's going to come back just like he went. Would you expect me to drop through the ceiling saying, ta-da? Is that what you'd expect? Is that what you'd expect? What would you expect? You'd expect the door to open, me to appear. I walk down the front of the aisle, stand in front of the door and say, hi. He said, that's one, because his friend told us that he's going to come back just like he went. The disciples were standing there watching Jesus, and he went up. The cloud received him, and the angel said, fellas, he's going to come back just like he went. And someone says to me, psst, he ain't coming back like that, Neil. No, he's coming in a parousa. You won't see him. It's a presence. You'll know it when you see it. You'll know it when you feel it. But it's not going to be like that. And I say to that person, baloney. Baloney! He's not coming like that. The angels told the disciples he's coming back just like he went. And furthermore, the Bible says that you will see him. Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation 1. Page 212 in your New Testament. Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation, the first chapter. We're going to look at verse 7. Revelation 1, 7. It says, behold, he cometh with. Well, that's natural. Acts 1:9 said that when he went up, a cloud received him out of their sight. Revelation 1:7 says when he comes back, he's coming with clouds. We'd expect that, wouldn't you? Because the angel says he's going to come like he went. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Well, that's natural too. The angel said you're looking at him go up. When he comes back, he's going to come back like you saw him go up. You'll see him come down. I will see Jesus come back. Hold your finger there. Hold your finger there and turn with me back to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Hold your finger in Revelation 1:7 and go back to Matthew 24. And let's look at verse 25 on. Let's look at verse 24 because that's where it really starts getting good. Matthew 24, beginning with verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible they should deceive the very elect. Behold, Christ says, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, Christ is in the desert. Don't go! Behold, he's in the secret chambers. Don't believe it! Don't believe it! No one will have to come to you and say, Jesus Christ has come. Be careful about your television set. We are told that Satan is going to transform himself to an angel of light. And one of these evenings, don't be surprised if you click on that TV set and you see someone who says, I am the Christ. You say, oh, that'll never happen. You hang on to your hat, buddy. There are things that are going to transpire in this world in the coming years that you haven't the foggiest idea about. Christ said to his disciples, don't fall for it. I told you, no one is going to have to tell you that Jesus is here. If someone has to tell you, Christ says, if someone says, he's over here, don't go. Why? Because the Bible says, Revelation 1:7, every eye will see him. If I didn't see him, then he ain't here. Is that good? Is it true? Is it right? Sure. Every eye shall see him. The Bible adds back to Revelation 1:7, and this was a promise that Christ made to Caiaphas when he was standing in front of him and Ananias. Verse 7 of Revelation 1, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. The people who pierced Christ are going to see him also. He promised them that. He said, you're going to see the Son of Man coming in the power, in the clouds, with power. The Roman who put the spear in his side, the people who pounded the nails in his hands are going to be resurrected, says the Bible, and they're going to look on him who they pierced as predicted by that Bible. Every eye will see him. Back to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Man, you'll really be familiar with Matthew by the time we finish tonight. Matthew 24, we're going to look at verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Let me tell you something. When you were a little tiny kid and you were having a thunderstorm, did you ever try to get away from the lightning? You ever close your eyes real tight? Could you still see it? Still see it. You get under the bed, put a pillow on top of your head. You can still almost see it. There's just no way to get away from the lightning. When Jesus Christ comes, he said it's going to be just like the lightning. No one has to tell you the lightning just flashed outside. You're sitting in the house, and if it's dark, all of a sudden the whole place is illuminated. Don't let anybody pull your leg or make you lose your soul waiting for a secret rapture. There is no such thing mentioned in the Bible, period. The Bible says two people will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Two people will be in the same bed. One is taken and the other left. But there ain't nothing in those texts that says it's secret. Nothing. When Jesus Christ comes back and you are laying in bed with your wife, if you are ready to meet him, you will go. And she won't. Now that's tragic. That's tragic. But it's true. And don't let anybody lead you to believe that you'll wake up one morning and you'll say, oh, where did my wife go? Don't believe that stuff. When he comes back, let's finish reading. Let's do verse 27. Let's look at verse 30 of Matthew 24. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. People say the wicked aren't going to know about the rapture. That's not what this text says. It says people are going to go, oh my goodness, here he is, I'm ready. They're going to mourn. The wicked will see Christ coming back. And they will see him coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one of the heaven to the other. Two people in the field, Christ says, take that one, leave that one. Two people in the bed, he says, angels, take that one, leave that one. Jesus Christ is coming back. Clouds, power, glory, every eye watching him, the sound of the trumpet, thousands, millions of angels. He comes to this earth and begins taking back his elect while everybody is seeing him, and the people who are left are mourning and wailing and gnashing their teeth. That's how Christ is coming back. And no one's going to have to tell you about it. As a matter of fact, he says, if someone tries to convince you that he's here, don't believe it. Unless you see it and hear it, it hasn't happened. Satan would try to get you to believe that there's a second chance. We don't have time to go into all this tonight. But there's no second chance, friends. Christ isn't going to rapture some folk away, and then there's going to be 1,000 years where you've got a second chance. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's given a man once to die, and after that, judgment. This life is the only one you have. Don't let Satan make you believe that you can do what you want and there's a second chance coming. There's no such thing. The Bible never says that anywhere. Who's Christ coming for? Proverbs, the 28th chapter. That's page 539 in your Old Testament. 539. Proverbs 28. Verse 13. Who is Christ coming for? Proverbs 28:13, page 539, your Old Testament says the following. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have. Hey, do you deserve to go to heaven? Do you deserve to be saved? Only if you confessed and continued in sin. Is that what that text says? No. Confess and... What is sin? The Bible says in 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the God's 10 commandments, 10 precepts. And as I look at that, if I say to myself, hey, I'm breaking one of those commandments, that's God's character up there. That's the way he is. I want to have mercy. I want Christ to be able to stand before his Father and say, Father, I died for Dick Neal. Now, he doesn't deserve to be saved. He's a sinner, but he's seen the light. He has decided that he's living in rebellion against you and me. He wants to be saved, but he can't do anything about it, so he's casting himself at my feet and saying he's willing to forsake those things and follow me. Therefore, please save him. And God Father says, fine, I'll take him if you say so. But Christ doesn't say that. I say, Lord, I know I sin, but it's all for good. And I think that what I'll do is I'll confess, every week or so, but I'm going to keep doing it. There is no such animal like that in heaven. The Bible says in Psalms 28 that whoso confesseth and forsaketh, and you can bet your bottom dollar that when Jesus Christ breaks the blue of heaven, if our sins are not confessed and forsaken, we will not find mercy. You'll notice there's only one thing Christ asks us to do in that text, and that's to confess. He doesn't say you have to do anything except leave the sins alone. And the thing that I want to do this evening before my God is to make sure that I have confessed all my sins. That's hard sometimes, you know, to go to someone and say, listen, I've been talking about you for 20 years, and that's the reason why nobody can get along with you. But I have been looking at the world scene, and now Jesus Christ is coming back, and I want to be ready for him. I've gone to Christ, and I've confessed my sin to him, and he's given me the power and the grace to come to you and confess that I've been backbiting and gossiping about you. I want you to forgive me, and I'm not going to do any more by his grace and power. Hey, that's confession of forsaking. I would love to live next to that person in heaven. The first thing is to confess and forsake sin. Any sin! Now, if you want to know what sin is, go home and read the Ten Commandments. All 10 of them are there. And if you're breaking any one of those 10, you're sinning. Confess it. Not to me, to Christ. Stop doing it. Forsake it. That's point number one. Number two is found in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew 7. We're talking about how to be ready for Christ when he comes back. Page 8 in your New Testament. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 21. This text is really a surprise text. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 21. Listen to this. It might startle you. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone, says Christ, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now listen, you can go to almost any church down the block and you'll find folks praising the Lord. Hallelujah, amen, glory to God. They go on and on and on. And we say, oh my, aren't they wonderful Christians? Don't be so sure. Talk is cheap. Lord, have mercy and save me. That sounds good, but it doesn't always work that way. Look at verse 22. Christ says many. Is that word few, F-E-W? Many means a whole lot. A whole lot. A whole lot of people will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never. Wait a minute. I can understand Christ saying, well, I used to know you when you were doing that, but you've gone and apostatized and you've done some bad things. I don't know you anymore. I can understand that. But there are people who will be grabbing other people by the head and saying, be healed. And the folks will say, whoa, wonderful. I was just healed by God. There'll be people that will be going on exorcising. You'll come to someone and say, I've got an evil... Did I tell you about my evil spirit experience? Mike Ortel may remember this. Let me just depart from this just a little bit. I got a call one day, and this is going to run me about 5 minutes. Is that okay with you? Okay. I got a call one day from a lady, and she said, Dr. Neil? I said, yes. And she laughed the weirdest laugh. Yay! She laughed. What's going on here? She said, Dr. Neil? I said, yes. She said, oh, I'm so glad to hear your voice. The Lord told me to call you. Well, I felt a little bit flattered, to be frank, because, you know, the Lord doesn't very commonly talk to people and tell them to call me. And I thought this must be really something if he was trying to get my attention this way. And I said, oh, she said, yes. She said, I need to talk to you. I must talk with you. And I said, well, we can probably arrange something like that. And she said, can you come to my house at such and such a time? And I said, well, sure, I can come to your house at such a time. And, so when I hung up the phone, I got a little bit queasy inside, you know. Something just didn't quite gel with that thing. And so I called the one person that I knew could probably help me out the most, Mike Ortel. This is in upstate New York. Now, I don't know how he felt when he got the call, but I said, listen, I just received a call, and I wish you could help me out because it sounds like a spiritual matter. And so he did. Very graciously, he came up. He probably couldn't say no because he was probably intrigued by what this lady was going to say. So we got in the car, and we drove way out in the country. We drove way out for miles out in the country on a dirt road. We finally turned in a lane where there was an old ramshackle gray house. And we got out of the car. I think you went first, didn't you, Mike? I probably let him go first. And we went up to the house and knocked on the door. And the lady came to the door, and she said, oh, come right in, come right in. And she took us into a house that was... It wasn't really very neat, but wasn't that dirty. It was just sort of comfortably cluttered, you know, something like your house. Just sort of comfortably cluttered. And she sat us down in the chair there, and she sat down in front of us, and we, you know, passed a few amenities around the time of the day and so forth and weather. And she said, I'll tell you why I called you. She says, I exorcise spirits. I cast out devils. And she said, there's a fellow down in the valley below here. His parents have come to me. He's possessed by a devil. And I can't get rid of the devil. And I was laying on my divan the other day, and the Lord spoke to me. She said, now, he spoke to me many times. I heard his voice. He spoke to me, and he said, you call Dr. Neil, he can help you. You call Dr. Neil, he can help you. Well, he hadn't told me that he was going to have her call. But her question was, how can I get rid of that devil in that boy? Now, where I'm getting at it is here is that people think that because they can do fantastic things, this means that I'm really connected with Christ. This means that I'm using the power of God by casting out these devils. We had a very interesting conversation. The thrust of the conversation, I want you to tuck this into the back of your brain for about Wednesday or Friday night of next week when we talk about this. The thrust of her conversation was this. She didn't know an awful lot about the Bible. She had, as I remember, one small, beaten-up New Testament or Old Testament or something. But around her were stacked all kinds of books that were on the edge between spiritism and deviltry. And when I talked with the lady, and Mike was there, I've forgotten the essence of all the conversation, she told us many things. She said, "Have you ever seen the devil?" I said, "No, because I never have." She said, "I am." She said, "Have you ever seen somebody from the dead?" I said, "No." She said, "I was laying in that bed one day and my brother came back. He was dead. I looked up and he was standing by my bed and his face was disfigured and it was sort of running like so." She said, "I jumped up and I ran into the living room and I kneeled down and I began praying." She said, "I was never so scared in my whole life." And she said, "Furthermore, I've seen the devil outside by my car." Well, we weren't feeling that comfortable. I wasn't. I don't know what Mike was feeling, but we weren't feeling that comfortable. But the thing that really made me feel most uncomfortable was the fact that this woman whom we began talking about how to give her the power did not have the sword of the Spirit. You don't cast out devils by using spiritualistic books. Beelzebub can't cast out Beelzebub. And anybody that tells me they're working on God's side and all they have is a little tattered New Testament or a huge family Bible that is not open is deceived. And Christ said, people are going to come to me and say, "Lord, Lord," in verse 22, "have we not prophesied thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Get out of here." What a sentence to have passed on you by God. I don't care how you've been coming to church and putting money in the plate and reading your lessons or what. I don't know who you are. Then it continues in verse 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." Did you catch the difference, friends? The difference between hearing. The world is full of people who collect truth. They can tell you about all kinds of truth, but they don't do it. "Therefore, whosoever should hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Christ is coming back for people that have confessed their sins, that have forsaken their sins, and that are doing what he's asked them to do. He says this another way in John the 14th chapter, verse 15. Let's take a look at that. Over in page 98. Of your New Testament. John 14:15. A very, very simple statement and one that we can all relate to on page 98 in your New Testament. Christ says to his disciples in John 14:15, "If ye love me," do what? That's easy. You come home to your wife and say, "Oh, honey, I love you. I love you a whole bunch." And she says, "The roof is leaking and the furnace won't light. And the refrigerator is not working, and there are holes in the rug." You say, "That's fine. I love you anyhow." What do you say? "Go jump in the lake. I don't need that kind of love." And we say, "Lord, oh, I love you." We come out, we sing, we moan, we pray, we testify, and we shout, and we praise the Lord. And we aren't doing anything he's asked us to do. People stand up, and they're pious and say, "The Bible says all you have to do is believe." The book of James says the devils believe. And if all you do is believe, that puts you on a par with the devil. If you expect to rise above that, it takes some obedience, which is the highest expression of love. "Johnny, do you love your daddy?" "Yes, I love him." "Johnny, come in and go to the store for me." "Oh, Dad, I want to play marbles." "Ah. Johnny, do you love him?" "I know my wife loves me." because what I want, she does. Now, that's not saying in the egotistical or in a chauvinistic way, but she ministers to my wants and my needs. She takes care of me. And Christ says, you do the same thing. The things that I have commanded you, you will do. Now, that's what's called a spiritual thermometer. Mothers call up and say, Dr. Lee, my baby's got a temperature. I say, oh, yes. How high is it? I don't know. Oh, you don't? What does the thermometer say? Don't have a thermometer. Well, how do you know he's got a temperature? Feel his head. You can't tell a baby got a temperature or feel his head. Unless he's got a temperature 105, in which case he'd be half dead anyhow. What you got to do is get a thermometer and stick it in his rectum or put it in his mouth and call me back and tell me what it's showing. People say, the Bible says all you got to do is love. That's true, but how do you know if you love? Young ladies, let me just give you that for free advice. When that young guy with curly hair and a clear eye walks up to you with his broad shoulders and his aftershave and says, I love you. You tell him, look, buddy, that may be the case, but you got to show me something first. You make sure he proves his love by his works. Don't fall for any guy that comes along and says and makes your heart go pitter-patter, and that's got to be love. You can get married on a lot of things other than love. I will digress for about 2 minutes. Love is a sine qua non. You can't do without love in a marriage, but it's not a reason for getting married, folks. I'm talking to you, you folks who are married. Just close your ears. All the folks aren't married. Love is not the reason for getting married. It's the basis for marriage. But you get married for a different reason than for love. I like to ask kids, they come in and they say, Dr. Lee, we're going to get married. Oh, you are? You know, sign the marriage certificate. Why are you getting married? Boy, that throws them. They can't think of a good reason. I got to have a huddle here. Why are you getting married? And then they come up with, cause we love each other. Well, who doesn't? And we tell the Lord the same thing. Lord, I love you. I love you. The Lord says, oh, if that's the case, then thou shalt not steal. Lord, does that apply to my income tax record, too? Does it apply to income tax? Sure it does. Sure it does. Sure it does. Lord, I really love you. Oh, I think you're just the most wonderful God in the whole world. Thou shalt not covet. You mean the guy down the street who's got a better car than I've got, I can't covet? No, you can't do that. Do you love me? Yeah. Keep my commandments. Lord, I think that I just praise you all day long. I sing and I pray all day long. And I think you're really wonderful. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, does that apply to my TV? It sure does. It sure does. You see what I'm saying? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt. See, as you look at those things, you stand in front of that law and look at yourself, you can say, now, do I love him or not? And you know if you love him by looking at that. John 14:15 says, if you love me, do what? Because if I keep his commandments, I'll go to heaven? No. No. But because you keep my commandments, it'll make me happy. And if you love me, what you want to do is make me happy. Isn't that true? Don't you want to make people happy who you love? That's sort of a meek response for a bunch of people supposed to be in love. Don't you want to make people happy who you love? Yeah. Sure. And if your wife says, at 2 o'clock in the morning, honey, I think what I would like is some chocolate chip ice cream with a pickle. Do you get it? You jump out of bed. Yo, sure. Why? Because you love her. You know something's an offing, too, you see. And you want to prove that love by action. If you say, oh, go on back to sleep. She's going, oh, what's going on here? Does he really love me or not? Confess and forsake. Do his commandments. Prove our love by our actions. Number 3, Hebrews, the 9th chapter. We're winding down here for 195. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Page 195 in your New Testament. We're going to look at verse 28. Hebrews 9, 28. Page 195 in your New Testament. Says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of all the world. Is that what that says? Oh, no, no, no. He was offered to bear the sins of Christ did not die for the entire world. Christ only died for those people who would accept him. And for those who would not accept him, they will have their own fate that we're going to talk about in 2 or 3 days. And unto them that, what's the next word? You see, that's the fourth thing we got to do. We must love, obey, but we've got to keep on the lookout for him. To those that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin to save them. Listen, friends, I want to have my eyes glued on the skies, looking for Christ. Tell me about the war over here, the famine here, the economy here, inflation over there, the racial problems over here, education here, politics. You tell me about all those things. I'll listen to them, but I've got my eyes fixed on the blue. And if I hear you telling me things are getting closer and closer and tighter and more intense, I'm looking harder and harder because I know he's soon to come. Behold, he says, I come quickly. I'm coming for those people who love me, who obey me, who are looking for me, who are showing their love for me. Now, there's only one thing you got to worry about. It's the last text, but one thing you got to worry about. This thing will cause you not to look for him. It will cause you not to obey him. It will cause you not to love him. You want to know what it is? You don't want to know what it is, do you? You want to know what it is?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's look in the book of Luke. 21st chapter, page 539. Luke, the 21st chapter. We're going to read to what to me is one of the hardest texts in the entire Bible. In Luke 21, verse 34. Luke 21:34. Christ here speaking to the disciples says, and take heed to, and notice this next word is not your neighbor or your wife or your husband or your child, but it's to yourself. Watch out for yourself, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting. That means having a great old good time, hedonism, get all the joy out of life that you can, wring it dry, and enjoy it to the hilt. Surfeiting. Drunkenness. That means overindulging. And A, look at those next few words. What's that next few words? Cares of. And so that day come upon you. Now listen, folks. I can look at every person in here and tell you that I'm not really worried about you over surfeiting. I'm not worried about you folks going out looking for the nearest party and hanging one on that won't quit. You don't look like that kind of person. You may be, but you don't look like that. I'm not worried about you getting drunk, having to pull you up out of the gutter and take you home and so forth. I'm not worried about that. Because those kind of folks don't come to these meetings usually. You know the thing I'm worried about?
Yeah.
Cares of this life. Do you know why you reject Christ? Well, Dr. Neal, how can I do that and keep my job? Cares of this life. Oh, I'd like to give more money to the church, but I got the car, and I got the boat, and I got the cottage, and I got the kids, and I got the braces, I got the music lessons, I got the... The Lord understands. Yeah, he does. He does. Well, I would love to go to those meetings, but, you know, I work late at night, and when I get home the 3 or 4 nights, I've got to watch TV and relax and so forth, so I can't bother to go out, you know. Cares of this life. The thing that causes the chill to pass into my heart when I think about my relationship with God is that text. Cares of this life. That will cool your love for him. It will cool your desire to do his will. And it'll blank the entire relationship. And Christ told us Christians, be careful. Watch yourself. Because if you're not careful, the cares of life will make you not ready when I come back the second time. I don't want that to be my experience. I want to be ready. He's coming. There are more texts. We've just scratched the surface. There are more texts. We're going to get some of those next week. Jesus Christ is coming back. And friend, you and I must be ready. There's no question about it. There's no alternative. And we can. How many of you would like to say with me tonight, with an upraised hand, that when the Lord comes back, I want to be ready? Wouldn't you say that? Let's bow our heads and ask God to bless us. Kind Father in heaven, As we think about thy soon coming, our hearts are thrilled with anticipation, but yet in the back of our minds is that little haunting, nagging doubt that maybe we're not ready. We want at this point in time to have the Holy Spirit fix our eyes upon Christ. Help us to think about those things that so easily persuade us to turn back. The cares of this life, the problems, the difficulties that we so often put up. May we not trust on just doing things to cement that relationship, but may we make sure that we are looking at Christ, that we're anticipating Him, that we're following His Word, that we're reading His Word, that we're digesting it and making it the springboard for the actions of our lives. We know that this is the case, and our love for Christ rings true. When He comes back, He'll say, I've come for you. Blessed are you. Enter thou into the joy of my Lord. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International copyright 2008. All rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.